You have your Bible, I would ask that you open to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And in a moment, we're going to be reading, beginning in verse 22 and through verse 38. And as you're turning there, I want to mention that in Scripture, there are certain people who come on the scene, they do or say something really important. And then they're gone as quickly as they came. I think we see an example of this in Melchizedek in Genesis. If you remember Melchizedek, he was called the priest or the king of Salem. And he appears on the scene. He has a discourse with Abraham. Abraham pays him tithes. There's a whole situation there with Melchizedek. And then he's gone. Then later in the New Testament in Hebrews, we see him referred to. And We know that he was of great importance, but he's only there for a short amount of time. Does something important, says something important, and then he's gone. In the New Testament, I think that's what we see in Simeon, among others perhaps, but most are not named that have this happen. He's one of those people who comes along, he speaks important prophetic truth, he makes a profound impact on a select group of people, and then gone. And you never hear from him again. As we will read about Simeon, that may be a natural thing to assume because of what he actually says in the context. So let's read about Simeon together, beginning at verse 22. And this will be for context as we go through verse 38. But we're really going to be only focusing on verses 25 to 35. So if you're able to stand in honor of God's word, I would ask you to do so. Last week we looked at Luke chapter 2, 21 through 24, but we'll back up and pick some of that up to give us a context. Verse 22, and when the time came for their purification, we're speaking here of Mary and Joseph, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that is Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of God for the people of God. Our prayer is that he would inscribe its eternal truths on our hearts this morning. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I've identified Simeon as the aged Simeon. The aged Simeon. But in the text, it actually doesn't say anything about his age, does it? I always assumed that he was this wizened old man, and I think it's by implication that's accurate. every depiction I've ever seen of him depicts him that way. And, of course, we have the explicit statement about Anna being advanced in years, but it doesn't really say that Simeon was old. It just says that he had this word from the Holy Spirit, this revelation that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. So we make an assumption about Simeon, but it was this Simeon who glorified God for the child Jesus, who was coming as Savior, not only to his own people Israel, but also to the nations, to the Gentiles. And so today we glorify the same Messiah. And we glorify the same Messiah for the same reasons that Simeon did. Our setting is a lot different. Obviously, we're 2,000 years on. But what Simeon did and what he believed and what he thought resonates with us. So I want us to look at these reasons, three of them actually emerging from our biblical text this morning, beginning with verse 26. And the first reason is that Simeon had confidence in the revealed Word of God. Simeon had confidence in the revealed Word of God. Now let's look at this passage. It says in verse 25, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So what does this text say about Simeon? It says he was righteous and he was devout. Now this should call to mind what Luke has already said about two other people prior to this. Do you remember? Zechariah and Elizabeth are described in this same way, the parents of John the Baptist, back in Luke 1:6. It says they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments of the Lord. So there's the righteous piece. The word devout is used only by Luke in the New Testament. And it really emphasizes this element of circumspection, this element of cautiousness, careful observance of the divine law. We might say they were devoted to the Lord. They were devoted to him in worship and in adoration and in praise. That's the way Simeon was. He was righteous, he was devout, but he was also waiting. Waiting for what? And for how long? The text doesn't say. The consolation of Israel is what he was waiting for, but it may have been years, it may have been months, it may have been weeks, it may have been days. It simply says he was waiting. This idea of consolation means comfort. And we know that Christ came to comfort his people, but his people had to wait, didn't they? When Isaiah said, comfort ye my people, saith your God. That consolation would come much later. If you know anything about the Christian life, it's about being patient and waiting for what God will do. Well, they were waiting. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Think about what Jesus did. Even as he prepared to leave his disciples later on, as he was going to the cross and then the resurrection and then ascending into heaven, he knew he would be leaving them. And what did he say as he prepared to leave? He said, "I do not leave you comfortless. I don't leave you without consolation." But instead, he sent them another comforter, the Holy Spirit. Another one of the same kind, but who would be with them, who would be in them. That's the great thing about the Holy Spirit. He is with us at all times. But in this context, I want you to think with me about why the people of God at that time specifically needed consolation. And at least three reasons can come to my mind. And they're these. If you might want to jot these down. Israel was languishing. And the three ways that they were languishing were politically, religiously, and spiritually. They were languishing politically, religiously, and spiritually. Now, politically, why were they languishing? It's because they were under the cruel tyrant, Herod, and the oppressive boot of the Roman Empire. They were not free people. They lived under a tyranny. Now, there were various levels of freedom that went up and down over the course of years, but nevertheless, they were politically languishing. They were also languishing religiously under the legalistic code of the Pharisees on one hand, and then the worldly secularism of the Sadducees and the priests on the other hand. So there was no comfort or consolation for them from a religious standpoint. They were also languishing spiritually. Now, what do I mean by this? How long had it been since there had been a prophet in Israel? Hold up four fingers. 100 years for each of those fingers. It had been 400 years since there had been a prophet in Israel. So it's prophetic silence from the Lord for that length of time, which undoubtedly felt to the faithful like he had abandoned them. And then, of course, rushing in to fill the void were the Pharisees and the Sadducees with all of their various religious traditions and the problems that came from that we see later on in the ministry of Jesus. But Simeon is one who had not lost hope. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, who is the consolation of Israel? This is simply another way of saying who. The Messiah, the Christ. We know him as Jesus. Now, the Holy Spirit had not yet come in fullness, but he was still moving among his people, still moving in power and in promise among God's people. There was the promise of what God was going to do. And some people sometimes ask, how were people in the Old Testament saved? Well, they were saved the same way people in the New Testament are saved, by faith in Jesus Christ. You say, how is that? They were looking forward to the cross. They were looking forward to the Messiah. And their faith was in the promise of Christ. Our faith looks back on the accomplishment of that, the accomplishment of the cross, the accomplishment of the resurrection, the ascension, the session of Jesus at the right hand of God the Father, and his soon return. But Simeon was looking forward to that along with others. And he was one who was receiving that witness of the Spirit in power. The Holy Spirit, you see, had revealed to Simeon all that he needed to know about the coming of Christ. And so Simeon was waiting. He was waiting in anxious expectation of Christ. He was waiting in a hope which was fixed on Christ. He was waiting in faith that was firmly grounded in Christ. He was waiting in joy which came from Christ. It's hard for us to get a grasp on this fact that he was waiting for the Christ who he would one day hold in his arms. But it was the faith that he had in him that caused him to have that firm sense of consolation and comfort. He was ready and willing to leave this world because of the promise that he had from God of something greater. Do you know this truth? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My home is yonder, as the song says, somewhere beyond the blue, which is not great poetry, but it is true. We're waiting for something greater, just as Simeon was. Notice that three times how the Holy Spirit is mentioned here in reference to Simeon. In verse 25, it says that the Holy Spirit was upon him. This indicates a special a power, a special anointing, if you will. And then it says also in verse 26, the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die till he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, this is what would be called an oracle. You ever heard of the oracles of God? This is what would be called an oracle, a revelation given to him specifically for this purpose. And then in verse 27, it says he came in the Spirit into the temple. That didn't mean that he came as a spirit or that it was just a vision. He came guided by the Spirit. He came in the conscious awareness of being under the Spirit's influence, guided into that area. Can you imagine how he must have felt? He'd been waiting, and now the promise was about to to be fulfilled. Now pause for just a moment. Reflect on this. The amazing, providential, sovereign, good pleasure of God in bringing Simeon in, listen, at just the right moment. Now, unlike Anna, who is described as being there night and day, she never left the temple. And the question came up about, did she have a place to live there? I'll give you the best theological answer I know. I don't know. But it does say, it seems to indicate that she was there all the time, night and day. It doesn't say the same thing about Simeon. It simply says he was guided in to the temple. And this, of course, would have been, as Mary and Joseph are coming in, they wouldn't have been able to pass any farther than the court of the women. You know how the temple is set up? You've got the court of the Gentiles. That's where the money changers and everyone were out around the feast of the Passover. They weren't there all the time. It was mostly just these big feasts. Passover mainly would have been a time, and then probably the Day of Atonement. But they made their money during those big feasts. This wasn't during one of those big feasts, so it's not very likely that they were out there, at least not in droves. And it may not have been that they were there at all, because that was later on in the life of Jesus. We don't know when that became a tradition. Nevertheless, here's Mary and Joseph coming in. They can get through the court of the Gentiles, but then the very next court is the court of the women. And this would have been the place where they would have met the priest. The priest would have met them probably at the court of Israel, at the gate of the court of Israel, because they couldn't pass into that. Joseph could have, but Mary could not. So they bring Jesus to that place. It's possible that this is where Simeon met them as they were preparing for this purpose. He is right there at just the right moment that Christ enters with his parents. Not a moment early, not a moment late. He's right on time. I am so glad and thankful that we serve a Lord who is right on time. The scripture reminds us that it was in the fullness of time that Jesus came into the world. In the fullness of time. Why not earlier? Couldn't he have done a lot more good earlier? Couldn't Israel have averted all that sinning and all of the problems that they had? We're not free to speculate on that. The scripture reminds us it was in the fullness of time. Now get this. Christ, the fulfillment of all that the temple represented. Keep that firmly in mind. He is the fulfillment of all that the temple represented. The one who would one day refer to himself as the temple. Entered the temple to participate in a ritual of which he himself was the fulfillment. I'm amazed. This is God's plan down to the very smallest and most minute detail. What a reflection of his humility on our behalf. Philippians 2 reminds us in verse 7, but he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now I want you to pay careful attention to Simeon and where his confidence was placed. What was the location of his confidence? Was it in himself? Was it in his ability to follow the law of God adequately, if not perfectly? Was it in his own self-justifying righteousness? None of these things. None of these things. Absolutely not in himself or his own ability or in his own righteousness. Simeon here is described as righteous, not self-righteous. He knew that all he could do in terms of keeping God's righteous standard was like filthy rags in God's sight. He needed a Savior. just as we need a Savior. And it was in that Savior that he had full confidence. So let me ask you, where is your confidence placed? What's the location of your, we might say, faith? What is the location of your confidence? Is it in Christ? If it's not in Christ, then where is it? Is your confidence in your intellectual prowess? Is it in your power to reason things out rationally? Have you ever had a conversation with someone who, when you talk to them about the gospel or about Jesus, they come back with a rational argument? That just doesn't seem reasonable to me. And they have all kinds of reasons why this can't be, or this can't, that certainly shouldn't be, or why I can't believe. Do you know that it's not within your power of reason to reason someone into the kingdom? That must be the work of God's Holy Spirit, who can change everything in a moment. Well, I had a whole other list of things that we might have our confidence in. Athletic ability. That's a laugh, isn't it? Your mechanical skill. Your good looks and winning attitude. Any of those things would mean that your confidence is misplaced. All of these fall short of what God requires. And what is God's requirement for everybody? Absolute what? Go ahead. Absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. That's God's standard. How many of us are meeting it? None. None of us. Only by faith in Christ, the one who alone attained that. The one who alone was perfect in God's sight. Who fulfilled the law perfectly. Put your confidence in Him. Venture everything upon Him. He will never fail you. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you. He will always be with you. Amen? This is our Christ. Now the second reason that Simeon had for glorifying God is this, that he knew he belonged to the Lord. Simeon knew he belonged to the Lord. Verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. So Simeon holds in his arms the one to whom he belonged. Now let your servant depart in peace. I can imagine him saying that even as he gazed into the child's face. Let your servant depart. Now, let's not overlook the word now. Now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Now here is not the weak transitional now, like now they did this or now they did that, but it's the adverb of time. He is now, at this moment, ready to die. I think that's why we think of Simeon as being an old man, even though the text isn't explicit. He says, now you are letting your servant, that is bondservant, he was a bondservant of the Lord, a slave, if you will. He was not his own. He had been bought at a price. And what was that price? Again, looking forward in time. It was the price of Jesus' blood. And every sacrifice, even those sacrifices that Mary and Joseph were getting ready to make on behalf of their son and on behalf of themselves, were in that line leading up to the cross. Simeon foresaw Christ's death as he spoke to Mary, even in verse 34. Look at it. He said, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also. He knew that he belonged to the Lord. Now you may balk at the idea of belonging to anyone. It may sound like a restriction on your freedom. I don't want a restriction on my freedom. I want to be totally autonomous and independent and not have any restrictions. Well, if you're going to be a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be restrictions. You're going to belong to Him, but it will be for your freedom that you're under that bondservant status. And Jesus even said to His disciples, I no longer call you servants, but I've called you friends. Even the relationship of servant is not one that's restrictive, but rather one that has great freedom to it. Belonging to Christ is not a restriction. It is the only path to true freedom. Those who believe that they are free on their own because they don't belong to Christ are really under the thraldom of Satan in this world and in bondage to another master. If you're a Christian, then you belong to the Lord. Christ Jesus is the Lord, the owner, the master, the boss of the church, and he should be exalted as such in our worship. Now, as a local church, we confess that we belong to the Lord. We confess that we belong in the same way to one another by doing as Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, why would we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Because we belong to get to one another. It's not simply a volunteer society. Oh, we'll come if we want to. If we make it, fine. If we don't make it, fine. It's all right. It's just purely voluntarily. Purely voluntary. Is it purely voluntary? Now, you came voluntarily today. No one, and I don't speak for anyone but myself, had to be dragged out of bed this morning to come. There may be a few. No one came totally against their will, I trust and I hope. But listen, it's not simply that we voluntarily join or come, but that we are drawn to the Savior, that we are drawn to Him, and we voluntarily come into covenant with one another as God's people, as a local church. We don't forsake the assembling of ourselves because to do so would be to say, I'm not part of the body. Will there be exceptional circumstances? Absolutely. Absolutely exceptions exist to that. We have, by reason of necessity, people who have to absent themselves, or by reason of infirmity, or the work that they do sometimes requires it. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about the majority of the time. Simeon knew he belonged to the Lord. And so when he says, Lord, let your servant, or you're now letting your servant depart in peace. This idea of departing is the idea of releasing, loosing, setting free. And it's obvious that Simeon is saying something here in the sense of being ready to die and be with the Lord. That's why we assume that he was an older man. He could depart in peace. Why? Because he belonged to the Lord. Only those who belong to Christ can leave this world in peace. I presided over countless funerals over the years, stood by the gravesides of countless people, many of whom were ready to meet the Lord, but many of whom were not. So regardless of the words that we would say, there was no bringing peace to someone who died without peace and faith in Christ. It's in that and that alone that Simeon could say he was ready to be with the Lord. According to your word, he says, let me depart in peace according to your word. That is in fulfillment of your promise, Lord. Like the way that the Puritan John Boys put it concerning this verse. He said, if God promise, we may presume. If God promise, we may presume. Meaning it's no presumption at all to rest on the sure word of the Lord. So let me ask, are you able, along with Simeon, to say to the Lord today, now let your servant depart in peace? Or does the thought of leaving this world fill your heart with dread? If you don't know Christ, if you're not united to Him by faith, and you will not experience His peace, you must have peace with God in order to experience the peace of God. Come to the Savior now. Now, the Scripture says, is the day of salvation. Come and find your rest for your sin-weary soul. And that brings us to the third reason for glorifying God that Simeon had and that we can share in, and that is this, that Simeon had seen the salvation of the Lord in Jesus Christ. That's what we see in verses 30 to 35. Now, Simeon was among the very few that were privileged to see the infant Jesus and to recognize Him as the Savior. Up to this point, How large is that group? Let's think about it. Mary, Joseph, the shepherds. Much later, a couple of years later, perhaps the Magi coming in worship. This is all happening before the Magi have even seen Jesus. But here he was, God, in the human flesh, appearing, as John 1 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, how did Simeon recognize that Jesus was the Christ? The one that he had been waiting for. Boy, wouldn't we like to know the full answer to that question? You know, there must have been others in the temple that day who saw Mary and Joseph and the infant Jesus and just walked right by. Oh, there's another mom and dad bringing their firstborn here to the temple. Yep, they're going through the rite of purification. You know, by the way, this is about 33 days on from his circumcision. So the circumcision happens at home. The purification rite happens at the temple. Well, this would have been a rather common occurrence. Maybe not every day, but common enough. It was a part of every parent's obligation under the law. Every firstborn male child would be dedicated to the Lord. We referenced this last week, but just think about it again. Exodus chapter 13, 2 and 12 talks about this. Regardless of whether the firstborn was a boy or a girl, the parents were required to make the offering of dedication. A lamb and a turtle dove, or in this case, two turtle doves, two pigeons. And this, again, 40 days after Jesus' birth, enough time for Mary to be no longer ceremonial and unclean and to stay away from the holy things of the temple. That was the purpose. So not everyone would notice this was happening. Perhaps there was a bustle and a large crowd. We don't know at the temple. But Simeon was different. What was different about Simeon? Simeon could see. He says in verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." I would submit not just physical eyes here, but he saw the eyes of the Spirit. God had enlightened him. He had removed his spiritual blindness so he could see. Everyone is born in spiritual blindness. Everyone is born in spiritual blindness. This is a part of being dead in trespasses and sins that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. God has to do something about your spiritual blindness before you can see. And this is called the new birth. And we see that as a sovereign work of God's Spirit in John chapter 3. When Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, what did he tell him? You must be born again. In other words, you must be changed from the inside out. Your eyes have to be unblinded. Your ears have to be unstopped. You have to be raised from the dead spiritually to have that new birth. So imagine, and I've used this illustration before, but imagine this as just an illustration of what we're talking about. Imagine a pitch black room. I mean no light. We rarely have that, by the way. Usually there's some source of light, but now, if you were to go into one of the inner rooms of our building here, I would recommend either the men's or the ladies' room, and take out whatever light source there is in there. I think there's a night light or some kind of an emergency light. You would have the sense of pitch blackness because there's no light at all that can enter in under the door at that point. It's kind of strange. I know this illustration is strange. Just hang with me a little bit. But imagine that pitch black room, and that room is covered with a completely white carpet except for a large dark spot in the middle. And inside that room are dozens of people blindfolded, and they're all trying to feel their way around the room, and they've all been instructed to find that large black spot. But they can't. They can't do it. Not even a chance, because even if they happened upon the spot, how would they know? They have no way of understanding or knowing it. Now, someone comes along and turns on the light. Can they see it now? No. Why? Because they still have the blindfolds on. They're still feeling their way around. And soon, the same person who turned on the light starts to remove one blindfold, and then another, and then another, and then another. And one by one, those who have been unblindfolded start to exclaim, "I found the spot! I found the spot!" Meanwhile, those that are still milling around with blindfolds on have different responses. "Where is it? You can't see the spot. No one can. The spot doesn't exist." Well, that's very much like what it's like to be made alive in Christ. You found the spot, but you can't make someone who is blind to it know that it's there or see it. The light comes on, the blinders come off, and only then can we see. Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." Simeon saw in Jesus the light for revelation to those who were not yet in the covenant, that is the Gentiles, as well as the light of God's glory to his covenant people Israel. Now both Jews and Gentiles alike had the darkness of sin, but the Gentiles had the darkness of ignorance. The Jews did not. The Jews had the light of the law. They had the light of God's word, God's revelation. We know this because of what Paul writes in Romans 3. He says, "What advantage then has the Jew? Much in every way, for unto them were given the oracles of God." So they don't have the darkness of ignorance, but they have the darkness of sin, as do the Gentiles. And so God comes and overcomes that. Simeon saw this. As John's gospel puts it, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. So Simeon here was looking forward with great anticipation to seeing the Lord's Christ at his first coming. Now, let me ask you this. Are you looking forward with that same kind of anticipation to seeing him at his return? Are you looking forward to the second coming of Christ, or is it something that fills you with dread? Do you think about the return of Christ every day? If so, is it with joy or is it with a sense of foreboding? I think about John Newton, who wrote these words. He's mostly known for his hymn, "Amazing Grace." But hear these words that he penned in 1774. "Day of judgment, day of wonders. Hark, the trumpet's awful sound. Louder than a thousand thunders shake the vast creation round. How the summons will the sinner's heart confound. See the judge, our nature wearing. Clothed in majesty divine, ye who love the Lord's appearing, then shall say, 'This God is mine. Gracious Savior, own me on that day as thine.' At his call the dead awaken, rise to life from earth and sea. All the powers of nature, shaken by his looks, prepare to flee. Careless sinner, what will then become of thee?" This final stanza. "Then to all who have confessed him, loved and served the Lord below, he will say, 'Come near, ye blessed. See the kingdom I bestow. You forever shall my love and glory." Three takeaways that I want to share with you in the form of three questions to ask. And I've given them to you in your study guide. The first question is this: where is my confidence for salvation placed? If the answer is anything other than or in addition to Christ and his revealed word, then that confidence is misplaced. Turn to Christ and venture everything upon him. Second question: whose am I? This is another way of saying, who do I belong to? If you acknowledge Christ as Lord, then you are confessing that you belong to him. And by that same confession, we belong to one another in the local church by voluntarily covenanting with one another, coming in by agreement to share in one another's lives and hold one another accountable. And then the third question to ask is, have I been born again? Are you still in spiritual darkness, or have you had the blinders removed? have you come out of that like darkness? And it's only by the work of Christ that you can. Have you been made alive to the things of Christ, or are you yet in your trespasses and sins? Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be about his office work today, magnifying Christ, teaching us, guiding us, leading us into truth, bringing conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment to those who do not know you, and bringing an awareness of your mercy and your grace in ever-increasing measure to those who do. Take and use these moments as we reflect on your word, that we might do business with you, that there might be a renewed zeal and a renewed desire to walk with you in the year 2021. These things we pray in Jesus' name.